Good morning. Welcome to IBC. I'm really glad that you're here this morning. It was a cold and wet Monday morning in early May when Adam Childers was jarred awake unexpectedly by his wife, Michelle, who was in a panic. He had worked the night shift the night before and so had come home that Monday morning and gone to sleep. She had been on the phone with a friend, and so no one noticed when their three-year-old son, Joshua, unbolted the back door and walked out of the house on his own, walked out into the backyard, and then on into Mark Twain National Forest, only wearing a t-shirt, a diaper, and a pair of tennis shoes. And so she looked out when she recognized what had happened, and she saw that he was nowhere in sight. So she went and woke up Adam, and the two of them ran out the back door into the forest to search for him. For 45 minutes they looked, and they could not find him. It had been raining on and off all day. The temperatures were down into the mid-40s, and so they were very concerned. They ran back in. They called the authorities. And by Monday night, the only thing they had found was one of his sneakers stuck in the mud. And the day ended, and there was still no sign of their son. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the panic in their hearts and minds? This child whom they had loved and cared for, who meant everything to them, was gone. He was lost, and not in some suburban, well-lit neighborhood, but in the wild, rocky terrain of a national park, a park that was home to bears and mountain lions and snakes, a park that was full of caves and ravines. And now the heavy rains had caused the creeks to swell to capacity. Even the search and rescue authorities by the end of the day were a little hopeless. And I hear that story, and I can't help but think in some way what these parents were feeling in their heart that night is a little bit of what our God feels in his heart for his children, the people of this world, people that he created and that he loves, but so many who are hopelessly lost, those who, for whatever reason, have lost their way in life and now find themselves in places and situations that they never thought they would be, they never intended to be. And some of the religious leaders in Jesus's time came upon a scene where Jesus was talking to just such people. And they were appalled. What is Jesus doing even in mingling with these people? Why is he talking to them, these outcasts, these people who don't fit in? Let's look at the story in Luke chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him," meaning Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them.'" Now this word "welcomes" here can be translated "receives" and literally means to allow access to him, to oneself. In other words, Jesus is allowing these sinful, lost people access to himself. He is opening himself up to them. And Jesus looks over at the religious leaders and he knows what they are thinking, and he is so disturbed by it that he launches into three parables, three stories that he tells back to back. The only time in scripture that he does this gives you some idea of how important the point is that he's trying to make here. Because he realizes they have no idea what God's heart is all about, or even why he came. He would later say in Luke 19 about himself that the whole reason I came was to seek and to save the lost. And so he launches into these stories to say, here's what I want you to know about my Father's heart. First scenario, you're a shepherd. You have 100 sheep and one of them goes missing. What do? Well, you leave the 99 out in the open field and you go searching for that one and you do whatever it takes. And then when you find that lost sheep, you put it up on your shoulders and you carry it back to the fold. And when you get it back, you call your neighbors over and you say, "Let's throw a party. I have found my lost sheep." He says, second scenario, you're a woman who has 10 silver coins. This is all you have to your name, your entire life savings, and you lose one of those coins. What do? Well, even if it's night, you get up and you go searching. You light a lamp, you sweep the entire house, and you search for it until you find it. And then when you find it, you call your friends and neighbors over and you say, "Celebrate with me, I have found my lost coin." And at this point, my guess is he probably pauses and looks right into the eyes of these religious leaders, and he finishes with one of the most powerful stories he ever told. It's the story that we know as the prodigal son. A young boy asks his father for his entire inheritance, and then he heads out on his own, and he quickly just blows the whole thing, right? He ends up penniless and hungry and alone, nowhere to turn, nowhere to go, until he remembers his father. And so he sets out to go home and ask if he can work as one of the hired hands. And as he's walking up the road to his house, I'm sure he's rehearsing the speech that he's going to give his dad to convince him to take him back as a servant. And the Bible says his father saw him and was filled with compassion and love for him. And against all social customs of that day, this dad runs out to meet his son. He throws his arms around him and he kisses him. And in the midst of that embrace, the son tries to start his rehearsed speech. "Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands." And the father, not another word. And he calls his servant over and he says, "I want you to go plan the biggest blowout party you can think of. We are going to party like it's 1999 around here because my son who was lost has been found." Now, it would be pretty hard to hear those stories and not get the point that Jesus was trying to make. He's saying, "My father, you want to know his heart and what matters to him? My father is in the business of seeking out lost people, doing whatever it takes to find them and then to bring them home, to pour out his extravagant love on them." This idea that the God of heaven would ever look down on one of his children and think things like, "Well, you know, there's John. He's gotten into the wrong crowd. I see where that's headed. Too bad for John." Or there's Deborah. I mean, look what she's doing with her life. She's probably going to end up destitute or dead one day. That's a shame. No father would ever respond that way. A father will go to whatever measure it takes to seek and find their child. Can you imagine on that Monday night if Adam Childers and his wife just called off the search and said, "Oh, well, we didn't find Joshua. We gave it our best shot. We got to get back to work tomorrow. Life goes on." That would be unthinkable. Of course they didn't do that. They called the authorities, and by the next morning, Tuesday morning, they had hundreds of volunteers who were helping them find their child. They had the Missouri State Highway Patrol. Planes were brought in. The Water Patrol brought in divers and sonars. Dozens of dogs and horses and ATVs, even donkeys, were scattered in the miles around the area where young Joshua had headed out the morning before. These parents were not going to rest until they had found their child. They would do whatever it took. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to know about our God, that he will do whatever it takes to bring his children home. He's the shepherd in search of the lamb. His legs may be scratched and bruised and feet may be sore, but he scales the cliffs and he traverses the fields. He explores the caves. He cups his hand to his mouth and calls out into the canyon. And the name he calls is yours and mine. He's the woman in search of the lost coin. He turns the house upside down. He moves the furniture. He pulls up the rugs. He cleans off the shelves. He stays up late. He gets up early. All other tasks can wait. Only one thing matters, this coin that is of great value to him. He will not stop until he finds it. And God is the Father who is pacing the front porch. His eyes are wide open, scanning the horizon. His heart is heavy. He watches, yearning to see that familiar figure, that recognizable gait of his son. His concern is no longer about his business or his investments. His concern is solely for the son who carries his name, the child who bears his image. He wants his child home. Well, it turned into Tuesday night at Mark Twain National Park, and the hope for a happy ending was quickly closing. Temperatures were dipping down into the low 40s, and there had been no more signs of his whereabouts. This 35-pound little boy was, by all accounts, hopelessly lost. And then came Wednesday morning, and even the volunteers were getting weary and exhausted. One of those volunteers was a 57-year-old construction worker named Donnie Halpin, who had volunteered from a nearby town. And at some point, he stopped off the beaten path to just sit down and catch his breath. And as he was sitting there, he looked over and he saw some dogs kind of circling in an area. And he thought he would go investigate what was happening. And as he walked closer over there, he saw the boy's body lying still, face down in the mud. And these are his words. "I could just see the little part of his bare bottom sticking up there. And I took a couple of more steps. And then I could see his legs. And I feared the worst." This was 50 hours past the time he had walked out of his house. This was 3 miles away from their home. And Donnie Halpin walked up and he pulled this little boy's body up out of the mud. And he whispered in his ear, "Hey, bud." And then he said, Joshua, to his amazement, sat up and turned around with this little grin that came across his face as he looked into the eyes of his rescuer. And Donnie leaned down, and I love these words he spoke. He said, "Are you ready to go home?" And this little boy's weak voice responded, "Yeah." And so, only wearing his t-shirt and one tennis shoe, Mr. Halpin wrapped young Joshua up in his shirt, scooped him up, carried him home, or carried him about a half a mile to another house. They called 911 and they got him back with his parents. CBS did a news report on Joshua's rescue. And I wish you could have seen Adam's face when he got the news that his son had been found. He was beaming from ear to ear, tears flowing down his cheeks. He would later say this, "I'm going to put him up for the Grizzly Adams Award. Send him bear hunting with a stick." But probably the most touching part of this whole story for me was after they took Joshua to the hospital because of dehydration and bug bites. They asked little Joshua what he wanted. And of course, he wanted something to drink. He wanted a hot dog and some macaroni and cheese. I mean, who doesn't want that? But the first night after two IVs, the nurse came in to check on him and she asked if there's anything else she could do for him. And he insisted that they let him out of his bed so that he could go crawl in bed with his dad across the room. And that's what he did. He crawled in bed with his dad, curled up next to him, and ended, found himself safe and secure in the place where he belonged. And I hear that story and I think that is the heart of our God. The loving Father who is on a search and rescue mission looking for his lost children. It's why Jesus came. And then when Jesus went back up to heaven, he handed that mission over to his church that we now are to be a beacon of light and hope and healing, a place where lost people can come and find where they belong in their dad's arms, where they can hear the story of a heavenly Father who loves them and who wants nothing more than to be in a relationship with them. And you know, for over 50 years, this church, IBC, has been on a mission to introduce people to Jesus. We've worded it in a bunch of different ways over the years, but the heart has always been the same, to help lost people find their way home, to offer them hope and healing and restoration that can only come through the person of Jesus Christ. And for these past 30 years, Andy McQuitty and his wife Alice have led us in that mission. And on behalf of the Elder Board, I just want to say how grateful we are to the two of them for their leadership and service to this family that we call IBC. Because it's under their leadership and with God's direction and blessing that we now enjoy the fruits of their labor. A church that is known throughout this city as a place of refuge for the marginalized and hurting. A beacon of light for those who have lost their way, for broken people. And we can look back over a history of really worldwide ministry where lives have been touched and changed all over the globe because of what's come out of this place that we call home. And lives have been changed for the sake of eternity. And so to Andy and Alice, we just say thank you for your service. But now it's time to turn the page and begin a new chapter in the life of this church. Andy will begin his new role as our pastor at large. Well, he will go outside these walls and represent us to the community that we find ourselves in. And next week, we have the privilege of affirming Barry Jones as our next senior pastor. And we're so excited for our future here at IBC. The elders have worked hard and long on this process of senior pastor transition. And can I just tell you how much I love and admire and appreciate the guys that I serve with on our elder board, all volunteers. You should know that every one of them has a servant heart that desires nothing more than to see this place flourish and to see the name of Jesus continue to be lifted high and to continue to reach people for Christ. We've spent many nights over this past year in long discussions and meetings and prayers, seeking God's direction in all of this. We've studied and we've read books and articles and on best practices. And in collaboration with Andy and working with our lead staff, we have come to the conclusion that Barry is the right man to lead us into the future. We believe he has the right heart. We believe he has the giftedness. And we believe he has the passion for this church to move us forward in fulfilling our vision. In fact, it was Barry who helped us word our current vision as it's written. At IBC, we want to lead a movement of gospel transformation as people meet Jesus, learn to trust and follow him, and are sent out to their neighborhoods as missionary disciples, a transformed people, a transformed city. And so I hope you've been here over these past 3 weeks as Barry has laid out his dream for our church. And in the minutes that remain, I just want to tell you what I've heard from Barry that excites me most as we move into this next chapter here at IBC. And the first thing is this, that we will continue to be a place where everyone is welcome. You know, we have an election coming up in 9 days. I'm sure you're aware of that if you've turned on your TV at all. And it just looks like everyone in our nation is at each other's throats, that everyone is so divided during these days. It's this us versus them mentality, the in-group and the out-group. And most of us, we know what it feels like to be in the out-group, don't we? Don't we? All of a sudden I get some blank stares like I'm the only one ever been in the out-group. Come on, middle school. You know, I had acne, athletic, unathletic, acne, and overweight. That's not a good combo. You're in the out group. But what I've learned is that it doesn't end in middle school. It continues on into adulthood, doesn't it? And we just have a better way of masking it. We were on our way out to LA this last weekend to see our son. And as I was sitting there waiting to board our plane, I realized there's no more blatant example of this us versus them as when they start calling boarding groups at the airport, right? You've been there. When they get on the speaker, welcome to flight 52 to Los Angeles. We would like to invite our first class passengers, our executive platinum, our platinum plus, our platinum, our gold. All you wonderful people, you come on up. You are our group awesome. That's our group. And then it's like, and the rest of you pathetic losers, you just stay seated, right? And if you are in group 9, do not even think about bringing a carry-on because we are going to humiliate you in front of everybody. There is something in us that naturally defaults to us and them. But it's not just around politics or around status. It's around race and gender and generation. It's around culture and sexuality and wealth and education. Just think about how much pain and hatred and warfare this us versus them mentality has caused. And unfortunately, people, even churches, do it with religion and with spirituality. But let me ask this question. When it comes to God, who is in the in-group? When it comes to God, who is us and who is them? Which people does God identify with? Which candidates would God vote for? What language would God speak? See, God made us in his image, and we've spent every moment since trying to remake him in our image. And we start thinking, well, what I like, God must like. No, people matter to God, and not people just like us, whoever us is for you. All people matter to God. And we see it over and over in Scripture with the people that Jesus chose to hang out with and that he loved on. And as his church, we are now his representatives. We are his body here on earth. And so who is welcome here in this place? Everyone is welcome. Believers and unbelievers, skeptics and mockers, Republicans, Democrats, young people, old people, people in suits, people in jeans, people with every skin color, people of every language, respectable people, shady people, addicted people, messed up people, gay people, straight people, married people, divorced people, people with wrinkled skin, people with tattoos on their skin, people with wrinkly tattoo skin. Everyone is welcome. And I know some of you may be squirming and thinking, well, Craig, if we just let everybody in, this place is going to be a mess. Right. I think Jesus would smile and say, that's great. I'm an expert in messes. I specialize in that. I love the Billy Graham quote that says, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge. And it's our job to love. That's our role in all of this. Scripture says it is by our love that people will know that we belong to God. So the point is, our God does not divide the human race up into us versus them. Our Heavenly Father wants everyone to get to be an us. And it has to start with his church. The Barry's dream that he's talked about is that this would be a place of healing for the wounded and not just a hangout for the already healed. May IBC be a place where always everyone is welcome. Second thing I love is that IBC will be a place where everyone has a role to play. Barry said it this way, that the healed would now become the healers, that ministry here is not delegated to just a few professionals. I want to show you a picture and see if you can guess what this is. How many of you think it looks like a concert? Maybe you think it's a worship service at some mega church somewhere. It couldn't be further from the truth. Here's another clue. Let me and keep going to the next one. I think those of you under 25 may start figuring this out, but I can tell you us old people are a little baffled. These are all pictures of huge stadiums filled with people who are watching other people play video games. Not kidding. These are actual people of actual pictures of actual people who have paid money to sit and watch other people play video games. It's called esports. And there are actual professional leagues within this. They have teams. They pay their players hundreds of thousands of dollars. Let me just give you a few facts. More men, 18 to 25, watch esports than all the real sports combined. Here's what Forbes magazine said. Esports is a fast-growing industry. Most think the events garner a few thousand attendees. Most would not expect them to be more popular than the Super Bowl. But the finals of the 2017 World Championship in Poland set a new record for live attendance. Get this, more than 173,000 attendees, almost 100,000 more than last year's Super Bowl. There are now more than 30 American colleges and universities that offer scholarships for video game players. I really don't get it, but again, I'm old, right? But here's my point. What's okay for video game players is not okay for God's church. Spectator Christianity is not God's plan for you. He did not save you and call you so that you can sit in the stands and watch other people do stuff. God reached through time and space to get a hold of your life so that he could use you to help build his kingdom. God has equipped you and he has gifted you in unique and powerful ways to play a role in the ministries of his church. Paul would say it this way, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person's given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another's given the ability to interpret what's being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. And he alone decides which gift each person should have. One body and many parts. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. And so it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. See, God has forgiven you and washed you and empowered you so that you can be part of what he's doing through his church. And when you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, there isn't one single one of you, not one who isn't a part of the team. There are no spectators. And I wonder sometimes if we've done a disservice to the church today in America, just by the way we build our auditoriums. I mean, this is a beautiful facility. We're so grateful for this place, but come on, it's stadium seating. It's theater seats. We have a concession stand right up there called Cuppa, right? It just kind of lends itself to come on in and sit down and watch other people do stuff. Even the language we use, where do you go to church? I go to church here. I think the early Christians would say, what are you talking about? You don't go to church. Church isn't a place or a building. We are the church. And every single one of you has a part to play in carrying out the ministries of the local church that you belong to. And if that's here at IBC, then our prayer is that you will find your place and you will begin using your spiritual gifts, offering up your time and talent and your treasures, using everything that God's given you to help us to spread the message, the good news to our neighborhood, to our city, and across the world. Everyone has a role to play. And then finally, I'm excited that IBC is and will continue to be a place where everyone is on assignment. You have a mission that is also outside of these walls. In fact, as important as it is for you to contribute to what goes on here and to help us fulfill the ministries that emanate out of here, I would argue that you're really, your primary service as a follower of Jesus is to represent God Monday through Saturday, wherever you set your foot. That God has put you where you are in this moment in time for a reason, because there are people you interact with every day who will never step foot in a church like this. And you are serving God as moms and as dads and as employees and teachers and business leaders and friends and students and soccer team coaches. And so you have to begin to see your everyday life as your mission field. This is your ministry opportunity, because here's the truth. You have never locked eyes with someone that Jesus did not give his life for. And you've never locked eyes with someone who isn't lost or confused without Jesus. That human being does not exist. They may not show it. They may not admit it. They may not even know it, but it's the truth. And so we have to start seeing people the way Jesus sees people. Here's how he saw lost people. Look at this in Matthew. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And that word compassion is from a little Greek word. I don't think compassion is a strong enough translation of that word. The word is splagna. And it literally means like a gut punch. It's like when you go to the doctor and you're not really expecting any news at all. And the doctor comes out and says, by the way, we found a tumor and it might be cancer. That's splagna. It's right here. And that's what Jesus felt. He cared so deeply. And then he drops this bombshell. Look at what he says next. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. You catch what he's saying here? The harvest is not limited by people who need Jesus. The possibilities of people who need the healing touch of Jesus are endless. The number of people whose lives are hurting and are in need of a savior, limitless. The only reason that the harvest is limited is because there aren't enough workers who want to be in the game. The thing that is limiting God's work out in the world is not what's happening out in the world. It's what's not happening in here. And so he tells us to pray. To pray for God to raise up people who are willing to step out of their comfort zones and to be part of the solution. And maybe you could start even be praying to be so bold as to pray that God would use you in some way. In fact, did you know that's one of the very first prayers that the early church prayed together? Peter and John, the church leaders, had been arrested because they'd been teaching in the synagogues about Jesus. They had been healing. And so they had gone to jail. They're finally released. And the church says, come on, we got to get together and pray for our leaders. And so they all gather together. And let's just be honest. If this were happening in our day, we know what that prayer would go like, right? We'd be praying for their protection over them and over the entire church. God, watch over us, protect us, bless us, put a hedge of protection around us, put a helmet over us, right? A dome on us, whatever. God, just protect us. There's no doubt in my mind that it would be about protection, because that's kind of how we pray. But I want you to hear the early church's prayer in the midst of their persecution and threat. Acts 4:29, they prayed, now, Lord, consider their threats. And then watch their ask here. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. What? Boldness? I mean, confession time here. When's the last time you prayed to God for boldness in what you're going to speak? Is it even in our language in 21st century church language? Do we pray for boldness anymore, God, to give us boldness to speak his word, to represent him in the marketplace, in our neighborhood, with our friends and with our family? I mean, sure, we pray once in a while, God, you know, help them become a Christian. I'm not going to say anything, God, but if you'll go ahead and help them become a Christian, then I'll follow up for you. I'm not saying we don't pray for people who don't know Christ, but have you ever asked God to enable you to be the one to actually speak up in an appropriate way? Because listen, hear me on this. We're praying for boldness. We're not praying for weirdness, okay? This is not about you walking into your office with your hands held high. Jehovah Jireh, God provides, turn or burn. You know, that's not what we're praying. It's not about being weird. It's about being bold. Because I would argue that perhaps the reason the church is even still in existence today is because these first century Christians had the audacity to pray to God that he would give them a boldness that would eventually change the world. And I'm afraid that if it were my prayers today or your prayers, the story of Jesus would have never gotten out of the first century, because our prayers are all about protect me and bless me and help me and don't let me skin my knee. In Jesus' name, amen. But that can change. Because here's the deal. You are responsible, and I am responsible in this generation to hand the church off in good shape to the next generation. Have I mentioned to y'all that I'm a new granddad? Just happened to have another picture, twist my arm. There it is. You know what? I want the church handed off to her to be alive and to be flourishing and to be full of God's power and to be making an impact on the world, because her very life depends on it. Every one of us is on assignment. See, God's chosen way of repairing his broken world is to send his chosen people. You know how God's gonna fix your office and make it better? He's gonna send you. You know how God's gonna fix your classroom and make it better? He's going to send you. You know how God's gonna fix your family and make it better? Improve things in your little part of the world? He's sending you. That's what God does. He looks around at his world and all the pain and division and suffering, and he just starts pointing to his people and says, you go there. I need you over there. I'm gonna use you right here. Go. Everyone is on assignment. You know, many of you were here some 17 years ago, I think, when we built this auditorium. If you weren't, you may not know that there's a steel beam that runs from the back of this building all the way to the front, right down the middle of this auditorium, that stands as a support beam. And before the crane came and lifted that thing up, they laid it out on the parking lot. And they invited us as members of the church, as a part of this body, to come write names on that beam of people that we wanted to see come to faith, people that we loved and cared about, who were far from God. And so there are names written all over that beam, just as a reminder to us what this place is about, that we want to help those people find their way home. And there are two names on that beam that Kathy and I wrote, who some 17 years later have still not found their way home. We had dinner with them not too long ago, and we got into just kind of, you know, table talk discussion, and they were talking about movies and TV shows, and they brought up The Handmaid's Tale and said they had been watching that TV show. We ought to watch it. And I said, well, we haven't seen it, but I had heard that it wasn't real flattering towards people of faith and scripture. And as I said that, one of them quickly looked up at me and said, or some of us may say it gives a realistic view. And it just made me sad that that was their view of us, the body of Christ. And my prayer is that churches like this one will continue to lead the way in helping change that view in our world. And I believe that God has given Barry a vision for this church that will help us do just that, that will help ensure that we hand this place off well to the next generation. That IBC will be a place where everyone is welcome, where everyone has a role to play, and where everyone is on assignment. Because listen, the stakes are sky high. There are so many in our world who have wandered away, wandered out, and now find themselves face down in the mud and the muck of this world, wallowing around with no sense of real meaning or purpose. And some of them you know and you care deeply about. And time is running out. They need to find their way home, back into the arms of their Heavenly Father. And this gracious and loving God has invited us to be a part of his search and rescue team. We, the church, we are God's plan, and there is no other plan. We are the plan for his redemptive work in this world. And so I'm going to leave you today with one simple challenge. Will you pray? Will you pray for the leadership of this church as we transition our senior pastor? Specifically, will you pray for Barry and Kim as they embark on this new adventure of leading this great church? Pray that God will empower them with his Spirit, continue to give Barry a bold vision for where he wants us to move as a church. Also, I want every one of us to be praying about where God might use us in the ministries of this church, the gifts that he's given you and how they might be used to fulfill these ministries, because we need everyone out of the stands and onto the field. This work is too big and too important to delegate to just a few. And finally, may I challenge all of us as we leave here today to pray for boldness, just like the early church did, for God to transform us, to change us, so that we look like and we talk like and we behave like, more like our Savior Jesus. God, just give us his heart for the people that you love. And then will you use us? Will you send us out to transform our city? Will you pray that this next week? And I think nothing illustrates better the lengths that Jesus was willing to go to rescue us than what we're about to celebrate right now. We're about to come to the Lord's table to remember all that he gave up for our sake, that he left heaven to come to earth to live among us so that he could seek us out and save us. And on the night before he was betrayed, he sat down with his friends around a table, and he took the bread and he thanked God for it, and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "And this is my blood. It represents the new promise, the covenant that I'm making with you, that I will come back for you and I'll take all of my children home. And I want you to be a part of it. And every time you drink and eat of this, will you remember me?" And so the ushers will release you by rows in just a moment. And if you're unable to maneuver the steps, please just raise your hand. They'd love to come serve you where you're at. The altar will be open. There'll be people in front of blue candles who are here praying for this service and that would love to pray specifically with you or for you. Just tap them on the shoulder. But let's honor him now.